Let us bow our head in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to our hearts now with your eternal word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Two Sundays ago, Vicar Lewis proclaimed Romans 14:1-12, that we do not judge others and pay full respect when we are dealing with disagreements. Last Sunday, based on Romans 14:13-23, Reverend Andrew Yam encouraged us that we are to pursue peace and mutual bidding for the common good. By not being a stumbling block, he gave an example of not scoring our own goal. And our sermon series continues today with the Romans 15:1-7, and our title for today is Guarding Against the Spiritual Pride. My brothers and sisters, if I may ask all of you here to write down the sins that causes you the most trouble, keep the list in your mind. We may write anger, lust, lying, greed, jealousy, hatred, gossip, laziness, gluttony, and unforgiveness. But I wonder how many of us would write or list pride as the most difficult sin that we battle every day. Indeed, the great sins of our day is pride. Pride led to the devil's downfall. Pride paves way to every other vice for human. Pride is a sin that we are much aware of and dislike when we see it in others. But most of us are blind to it ourselves. Charles Spurgeon reminded us, I quote, "Be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. In the context of our Roman text, spiritual pride of grace in Roman church is very vivid. That is why without love, the strong look down on the weak. And the weak often condemns the strong because of the arrogant liberty. So Paul forbid both such judging, whether the strong or the weak. At the same time, Paul urges the strong not to become a stumbling block to the weak by exercising their liberty without love. So today Paul calls the strong and the weak to live out another way of living and another way of relating one another. That is the way of Jesus Christ or the way of God. So based on the way of Jesus, Paul gave three practical solutions for us to guard our spiritual pride in Roman church. For that, I will share 3 points for our homily today. One, bear and please one another, not ourselves. Romans 15:1-4. Endure together to glorify God the Father. Romans 15:5-6. And welcome one another as Jesus welcomed us for the glory of God. Romans 15:7. First, it is to bear and please one another, not ourselves. Because of disharmony within the church, Paul addresses to the strong and the weak in both Romans 14 and Romans 15. Through the good news of Jesus, God is both transforming individuals and forming a community. God is both transforming individuals and forming a community. It means there is two obligations for us to do that. It's to bear the weak and to please them by building them up for their good. What Paul is saying here is, if we are strong, let the weak have evidence in our strength. So the word here, bastazos, means one strength can compensate for another person's weakness. One person's strength can compensate for another person's weakness. That is why Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Paul directs his disciples to bear one another the burden so that to fulfill the law of Christ. My brothers and sisters, that is a way of Jesus Christ which turned the world upside down regarding the strong and the weak. The world thinks those who are strong should use their strength to take advantage of the weak. The world thinks the vulnerability of another person is seen as an opportunity for the strong to gain more and more at the expense of the weak. Although such behavior receives social respectability, it is evil indeed. For us, ideally, the strong will sympathetically enter into the minds of the weak. Instead of criticizing them, the strong are to bear the burden of the weak for their good. The second obligation, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For pleasing others, first, we need to take note what Paul has not said here. Paul does not say we should please our neighbor in any way our neighbor dictates. We are not instructed to make our neighbor feel good about themselves or to please our neighbors by doing whatever they ask. It can lead to a miserable people pleaser trying to satisfy critics and hoping that they will like us. But pleasing here requires three qualifications. That is, we are to please others by helping others towards the good of others. Second is the helping towards the edifications of others. Finally, pleasing others as Christ himself pleased. Jesus is our standard. So to deepen our points, I would like to share a story of a pianist. A brilliant young pianist was performing for the very first time in the public. As soon as the music flowed from his disciplined finger, the audience are amazed, and their eyes are fixed upon him. As the final note faded, the audience burst into applause. Everyone was standing except one old man at front. The pianist walked off the stage and he said to his manager, "I was no good. It was a failure." The manager replied, "Look, everyone is on their feet except an old man." He replied, "Yes, but that old man is my teacher. But that old man is my teacher." It is true for us too, my brothers and sisters. Do we have the same desire for God's approval as like the pianist has for his teacher's praise? Our God's approving smile is what really matters when we please one another. For us, we are to reflect our daily lives in the divisions of our household tasks. Do we please ourselves or our family or our roommates? Am I pleasing others as Jesus pleased me? Do I serve them in a way that echoes Jesus' service? These are the questions we are to ask ourselves to reflect our daily life when we are pleasing others. My brothers and sisters, we cannot be always the strong or the weak at all times in all circumstances. Augustine rightly pointed out that we can take Peter as a symbol of ourselves. At moment, Peter is very confident. At the next moment, he messed up. At one moment, Peter confessed Jesus is the Son of the living God. At the next moment, he was afraid of dying and denied Jesus for 3 times. In the same way, the Church of Christ contains both the weak and the strong. Without the strong and the weak, there is no church. Being the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, we may be either the strong or the weak. However, our calling is to bear, to please the weak when we are strong. Our calling is to bear and please the weak when we are strong. Why do we need to do this? The reason is Jesus and Jesus alone. By citing Psalm 69, Paul explained, rather pleasing himself, Christ the King absorbed the insult of those who had insulted God. The expressions of Christ's freely chosen and prayerful attitude toward God should encourage those who are the strong to bear the burdens of others. One commentator points out, the pattern of Jesus is although not but. The pattern of Jesus is although not but. In the Christological hymn of the formula sin, in the Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Like Christ, who was powerful in positions and the status with God, we, the strong, can live in accordance with Christ. Like Christ, we are to bear and please others, especially the weakness of the weak or powerless. Such loving, others-oriented behavior is a cross-shaped, life-giving spirituality that tells the stories of Jesus from generations to generations. Secondly, my brothers and sisters, we are to endure together to glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays the whole Christian community, both the weak and the strong. He prays, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knows that disciples will not agree everything, and we may have a battle to fight inwardly and outwardly too. However, despite all our differences in ethnicity, race, culture, age, we are comforted that our God never fails. Our God never fails to fulfill His promises and remain committed to His people, that He is uniting His people throughout the world, throughout the ages. Indeed, our God is the God of endurance and encouragement. We are often in hurry, and God often seems to work slowly for us. We love God's patience with His people, yet we often resent God's patience with His plan. To illustrate this point, a traditional Hebrew story goes like this. And one evening, Abraham sitting outside his tent, and he saw an old man weary from his age and journey coming towards him. And Abraham rushed out and greeted him and then invited him into his tent. Then he washed the feet of the old man and gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying a prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old man replied, "I worship fire only, not reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham's holy anger kindled and grabbed the old man by the shoulder and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonored me. Could you not endure him one night?" Could you not endure him one night? My brothers and sisters, could we not endure the burden of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors? Like Paul, we are to endure together for the unity and harmony to praise God in oneness of voice. The implication for us is we need grace. Grace must be given if believers are to rise above their differences and sing the Lord's praise in holy unison. Thirdly, in order to give glory and praise to God, we need to extend our welcome to all people, like Christ extend His welcome to all creation. Jesus Christ widens the circle of divine life, so our worship to God cannot be separated from welcoming others, my brothers and sisters. If we welcome one another, there is no longer insider or outsider. We all are hosts and we all are guests because we all have been invited or welcomed by the infinite expanse of divine sacrificial love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although Paul said previously in Romans 14:1, he said, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions." Now, Paul presents the highest standard here, and he said, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. My brothers and sisters, the world that we live in draws boundaries in every possible ways at all times. From time to time, we know that the world pattern is forming in groups and purging outcasts. We learn this since young, and we see this effect in the behaviors of adult life, in education, business, politics, and even in the church. However, for us, we are not to conform the ways of the world, but rather we are called to live out another way of living, another way of relating by welcoming others, welcoming one another. Remember your baptism, my brother and sister, true baptism into Jesus Christ. God has already welcomed you. Baptism itself is an equalizer for us. We all are equal before God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he said, "There is no slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female." We can continue the list with old or young, rich or poor, local or foreigners, educated or uneducated, beautiful or ugly. The list can continue. Remember, my brothers and sisters, the deepest need of our hearts is to be accepted and valued. Every human wants to be loved, even with the love of a deeper love, a love of acceptance. We crave to be accepted simply because accepted who we are, not for what we have done or achieved or merited. Jesus sees us with the eyes of love, and he welcomed all of us. Jesus welcomed Peter, who was first proud and then became a traitor. Yet, Jesus welcomed Peter. He welcomed us too, my brothers and sisters. And we are to welcome one another. We should do this whether great or small. We can open our homes for a meal to the strangers. We can offer a spare room for travelers for a few days. It all takes efforts to welcome people. Moreover, if you have a hard time welcoming a certain kind of person, it would be good for us to pause and ask why. We might also have to recall a time when we have enjoyed an unexpectedly warm reception. Surely the example of Jesus should be enough for us to motivate us to lay down our prejudices. In our Holy Communion liturgy, at the point of invitation, the priest welcomes all God's children to come and partake the body and the blood of Jesus Christ as one family. He says, "Draw near with faith, receive the body of Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you. Feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving." It comes to the end of the homily, my brothers and sisters. We are slow learners in the church, in the school for sinners. Most of us are in remedial class. But remember, most important things is we accept that we are accepted. We accept that we are accepted by God and God alone. To grow in this awareness, to grow is to grow the potential of truly accepting others. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. N.T. Wright offers Paul's views of the church. I quote, "Paul saw the church as a microcosmos, a little world, not simply alternated to the present one, an escapist country cottage for those tired of city life, but as the prototype of what was to come. The microcosm is in this world and designed to function like a beacon, a light in the darkness, a place of reconciliation between God and the world, a place where human might be reconciled to one another, a place where human might be reconciled to one another. We, the St. Andrew's Cathedral family, is placed strategically at the heart of the cities and the nation. At the same time, it is a meeting point of visitors from all nations. Our duty and our joy is to play the role of microcosmos, a little world to function like a beacon. So our Cathedral Welcome Center will be coming back to our sins next year. And we will be welcoming more and more into our family to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. For that, let me end with our newly minted Archbishop-elect, the Right Reverend Dr. Titus Chun, reminder for us. The call to heed the great commandment and to fulfill the great commission is a pressing matter. The great commandment, the great commission is a pressing matter. Every parish and ministry should not deviate from the bread and butter of the church, which is the focus of our diocese, to obey the great commandment and to fulfill the great commission. To obey the great commandment and to fulfill the great commission. My brothers and sisters, let us lay down our spiritual pride and be the doer of the word by pleasing and bearing one another, enduring one another, and welcoming as Jesus welcomed us by the help of God. Let us pray. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.